great King of glory, still the undefiled. Send the Holy Spirit to us, we pray, to change us into a holy people, to be above all else, as we hear your word preached, to be a people who go forth with a fresh awe that you are the wonderful God and Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. I'm not the first one to comment to you that probably one of the biggest losses in our increasingly secular culture today is really a loss of a sense of awe. I know I've teased all of you a lot that I can't stand using the word awesome for everything, because when everything is awesome, nothing is awesome. And that really is the way our culture has become. I mean, you know yourself, when you use the term awesome, it really isn't awesome. It may be neat, maybe cool, maybe interesting. But basically, the idea that we should be lost in wonder, love, and praise at something infinitely above us is lost in the din of the noise from our MP3 players. It really is. And so, as I go through my end-of-the-year blues, as many of you do, over these and other things, I found myself over the years refreshed by a sermon by Charles Spurgeon just called Wonderful. And it's, of course, an exposition of the meaning of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, whether it's Wonderful Counselor, or as it can simply be translated, Wonder. There is a highlighting of this phrase, wonder or wonderful. And having been refreshed by that, and with credit to Charles Spurgeon, who sparked a lot of this message, I want just to open up that wonderful word, wonderful, not only so that we focus on the birth of Christ, but to bring in the new year. And I do it asking you one question. What do you really think of Jesus Christ? Now, don't give me platitudes, and don't give me the words from the hymns, and don't talk about what you see in a manger scene. I want to know, what do you really think of Jesus Christ? Elder Warnock was saying in a session meeting some time back when we were talking about evangelism, he said, the older I've gotten, and when Elder Warnock says that, we listen to him. He said, the more I'm struck with the fact, the most important question to ask people evangelistically is, what do you think of Christ? What think ye of Christ? And I want to ask you that question, and I want to tell you the answer that I want you to leave this building with when we're done. I want you to be able to say, he is wonderful. He is not just awesome. He is awful, all fullness of awe. He is amazing. There's no one like him. And be gripped with that. And if you are, you will be a different person. His name is Wonderful. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is the text. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Yes, Counselor, yes, Mighty God, yes, Everlasting Father, yes, Prince of Peace. And it may be Wonderful Counselor, to be sure. But the Hebrew word is simply wonder. He is a wonder in himself. Is Christ. Now let me give you some background to all of this. And the background basically is highlighted in verses 1 through 3 to the text, because the background of all of this is darkness. And that's what you've got to see in this text. There's the contrast of gloom and peace, the contrast of darkness and light. But basically the background is a background of oppression. It's a background of wars. You have this very vivid language in verse 5, the warrior's sandal and the noisy battle, garments rolled in blood. This is a picture against the backdrop of the wicked, malicious, evil, seemingly unstoppable Assyrians who were cruel beyond measure in what they did, moving from the eastern parts into the northern part of Palestine in this place that we know of as Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. And their treatment of the Jews was utterly miserable. Stark oppression and distress and gloom is the language in verse 2 of what's given here. The people who walked in darkness, and those who were in gloom and were distressed, themes that are built upon in chapter 8 and verse 22. People look to the earth, they see trouble and darkness, gloom of anxious, of the gloom of anguish, and they are driven into darkness. That's the picture that's given here, and I submit to you that is pretty much the picture of all cultures in themselves. I find it interesting, so telling in the last part of Isaiah chapter 8, what do we have in our culture that is now not abounding like it was? People look to their kings, their leaders, and they curse. You haven't given us what we wanted. And they look up to their gods, and they're angry. And they look to the earth, and there's no satisfaction, even if you get 80% off when you go shop at Macy's. Right? This is so much the picture that's given here of darkness. But thank God, the Lord says there will be a light that will come. In verse 3, a light that will multiply the nation and increase its joy, so that there is rejoicing before you as the joy of harvest, and rejoicing when you divide the spoil, joy as if war, as of a time when war is done. There is that abundance and there is that peace that is the backdrop to that beautiful biblical word shalom that's here. Last night, as I got done reading the book of Revelation, which if you're going to be here tonight, I hope you will be, you'll get to hear, I went for a walk in prayer time in the fog. I thought I was back in jolly old London with all of the fog that was there. And as I was walking, not even able to make out the houses on the side of the streets just south of where we were, in the midst of the darkness and the gloom, and it was that, I noticed how the lights shone down, and you could at least see the contour of the streets and the cars, and how welcome that light was. Well, that's the picture that's given here. It's the picture of light that is shining through gloom and fog and darkness that makes all the difference in the world. And notice in verse 2 that it is a great light that has dawned on them. The people who walked in darkness had not only had light shine on them, they have seen a great light. That great light that comes, interestingly, in Galilee of the Gentiles, and it is no coincidence that that is, of course, where our Lord was raised. Jesus was born south of Jerusalem in Bethlehem of Judah. At that time, of course, Herod brings about a persecution of the children. Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus go to Egypt. They come out of Jesus that it might be fulfilled, which was written, out of Egypt I've called my son. But still, there's a Herod in power. They're afraid of him. And so they settle in an area they would be less conspicuous, the northern part of Palestine, Galilee, that was a half-breed area. It bordered the Gentile nations. All Gentile nations that wanted to come by land came through the trade routes that went through Galilee. And it was about as cosmopolitan as Manhattan is, or as Queens is. It was Galilee of the Gentiles. This is the place of darkness, but this is the place where the light of the world shines. And so John, as he writes of the Lord Jesus, says, "This in him was light, and his life was the light of men. This is the light that lightens every man that comes into the world." We wouldn't know anything. We wouldn't be able to see anything apart from Christ. Last night, down on the street, as I walked, people could deny there was a headlight up there. Or you would not be able to see, or a lamp that was up there. But you wouldn't have been able to see anything in that fog apart from that. And so people may deny Christ, but there is a general grace that he gives to all in his light, to all the world. He says, "I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, for I am the light of life." So there's no coincidence at all that Jesus identifies himself as this light. And you know this from the text, because after there's this great description of the great light that dawns on people, that will be the one who brings peace, the simple answer in verse 6 is, "For unto us a child is born. This is a true human being, one with true human nature. But then the writer adds, and it is not a synonym unto us, a son is given. This is the Son. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. The person of the Son took to Himself flesh. He was a child who was born, but He was the eternal Son who was given. God, man, two distinct natures in one person forever. He is that great light. And my friends, there's no light apart from Christ. This is the light that lightens every man that enters into the world. God willing, if I get to preach on John, I'm going to have to wrestle with this early on, and I confess I don't understand it. But the best I can come up with is something like this. Take the most primitive tribe and the most primitive area of the whole world, and to the extent that that primitive tribe can understand anything at all, it is only because of the Logos, the Word who became flesh. It is because of Christ. That light will not save them. That light will not make them better before God. But without that light, even to primitive people of the most primitive ways, the most savage ways, there would be no light at all were it not for the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. That's how gross it is when unbelievers mock Jesus. Now, that's why even to say Merry Christmas, well, I guess it's better than season's greetings. You ought to say something like, this is a time to have a joyous celebration of the birth of Christ. Because without Him, you would not be able to understand anything at all. You wouldn't be able to have breath. You wouldn't be able to have life. He lightens every man that comes into the world. But He is the special light of those who follow Him, because in Him is life. Otherwise, dear people, it is miserable, miserable, miserable darkness. Live your life seeking the dead among the living, and you will be miserable. You seek your life just looking to the things of this world, the language of verse 22, looking to the earth, and you will see trouble and darkness and gloom of anguish, which really means gloom of groaning, and you will be driven into darkness. Our material culture will drive itself inevitably into more and more darkness when it plucks out its eyes regarding the light of life. So see, here's the picture of the world. It's darkness, and it is gloom, and it is anguish, and it is war. But unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name will be called Wonderful. And will be called, basically has two parts to it. Number one, He is called something. He is called Wonderful. He's called Mighty God. He's called Everlasting Father. He's called Prince of Peace. That's what He is as one who is wonderful. And so we would say He is called that by virtue of His person and His office. He is God the Son who became man and dwelt among us, and because of what He did, He is wonderful. So His name is called Wonderful. But it also means He will be called Wonderful. There is a prophecy in here. This is what He is destined to be called. When I say there will be a new Congress in January, there is a Congress that's already been elected. You can describe it, other than the fact that I think there's one or two still contested votes, but you pretty well know those are. But they will be the Congress in January. And so here He is called that, and He will be called that. The point is, Jesus is destined to be professed by all the nations as, among other things, wonderful. And I want that to sink in. Regardless of what you say, regardless of what bank tellers might say, or sales clerks might say, or your neighbors might say, or political correctness might say, one day Jesus will be called Wonderful by the whole world. He is given a name that is an above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that He is wonderful, because He's the Lord. He's God. And that needs to sink into us. And that doesn't mean we're arrogant, doesn't mean we're haughty, doesn't mean to say, well, I don't need to do anything because Jesus is one day going to be confessed as Lord. It needs to give you confidence not to kowtow to views that relativize Jesus. Okay? He will be called wonderful, and He is wonderful. Now that brings us in the third place to what it means that His name will be called wonderful. By wonderful we mean extraordinary, distinguished. You are fairer than the sons of men, one infinitely greater even than Saul was as king. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. You are marvelous. The word means miraculous. He is the epitome of what is wonderful. He is the epitome of wonders. Psalm 78 and verse 12. Marvelous things He did in the sight of the fathers. Divided the Red Sea. There was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Water comes from the rock. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Jesus is Himself the wonder. All of these are minuscule in comparison to this great one, Christ. Now, it's so important to an age of reason. This Jesus is wonderfully beyond all reason. He's not unreasonable, but He's beyond all reason. And to doubting Thomases, you say, come and see. Come and learn of this Jesus. And when you hear people say, well, I don't even know that He existed, simple answer is to say, your burden of proof is to prove that He didn't. And you got quite a burden of proof. You can say George Washington didn't exist either. But we happen to have a United States of America that is inseparably connected with this George Washington. And there's something called the Christian Church that I think has something to do with this one called Jesus. And so people can deny that, but Jesus is wonderful. He is marvelous in Himself. And you say, come and consider this wonderful one. And if you're here and you're a doubter, I want you to come with me. All of you, come with me. Let's see why it is that His name is wonderful. His name will be called wonderful. Why? One, for what He is. For what He is. He is, in the language we confess this morning, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, without controversy, Paul says. Even in Paul's day, when people were questioning, because there is no doubt about it, without controversy, great is this mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In what He is, God becoming man. And just think, go from the lesser to the greater. Older people are wonderful to behold. How grace and a combination of works and nature and so on could cause an older person to still have mental capacity and vivaciousness and joy and pluck. I mean, that's a wonderful thing as you deal with an older person. You deal with an older tree, and you go to a tree in California, you can say, wow, this tree was here when the United States was founded. I mean, this is amazing. If the tree could see, it would have seen the settlers coming. That's an amazing thing. I mean, think of old rocks, whether you believe they're but a few thousand years or a few million years. And you think, isn't that amazing that this rock could have been here? It could speak of the flood that inundated it in the days of Noah. Or you think of the old stars, and we're amazed at these stars that are light years away from us, and we try to imagine how old they must be, or the angels and when they were made. And we're in awe of these wonderful things. This is Jesus, who has no beginning and no end. When you saw Jesus, you saw God. And let that sink in. This is not one like God. He's God. This is not a teacher about God. This is God. This is not one who is here to lead us to God only. He's God. He's God. He's God. And He is God who, the God, second person of the Godhead, the person of the Son, who took to Himself flesh, incarnate. Isn't that amazing? The infinite became, as it were, an infant. He didn't confuse infinity. He remained infinite. But He took to Himself an infant. It's amazing. That one who was eternal and remained eternal, God, was born. There was a time that the Eternal One was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the one by whom all things were made took to Himself genetic makeup, a DNA, and developed for 9 months in the womb of the Virgin. The Almighty One, God, without whom nothing is even upheld, is united to flesh and nurses at the breast of His mother. That one who is the sovereign, that one who controls all things, would have been lifted up and carried by Joseph and Mary. That one who was and is and will be the heir of all things, for Him there's no place in the inn. He's born in a stable and placed in a feeding trough and bound with swaddling cloths. They didn't even have infant clothes. Swaddling cloths were for the poor. Amazing. He didn't lose as being heir of all things. He didn't lose His infinity. He is God, but He's man. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Lamb of God. And see, that may not captivate you by the latest song you can download from Amazon, but it ought to. There's nothing else like it in the whole universe. It can't even be concocted by pagans. It would seem to be irreverent that God, who took flesh, needed to have His diaper changed. It doesn't fit with the way man thinks. One of the great proofs that this is the Word of God, and it's one of the great proofs that He is wonderful. One person said, for this great Joshua, the universe stood still. It was as if all of the angels at a still universe came and said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you a child is born. And if man sees fearfully and wonderfully made, and he is, how infinitely more is the God-man infinitely, fearfully, and wonderfully made. See, what else do you call? He's wonderful. Now, if you're not going to call Him wonderful, what are you going to call Him? Are you going to say this is phony? Are you going to say this is myth? You're going to have to prove it. Because you have to deal with Jesus. And if you can't, and you can't, disprove it, the only right response is to bow in awe and say He's wonderful. His life is wonderful. This holy, all-powerful God in the midst of sinful, rebellious man who in time would spit on Him and strip Him. Absolutely wonderful. Not awesome, but awful, full of awe. This one, the God-man, resists the greatest temptations looming over the whole Old Testament is Genesis 3 and the fall of first Adam and Eve. That's why gloom, that's why darkness, that's why whether you look up, whether you look out, whether you look down, all is under the fog of this curse. Adam. Now comes last Adam, the second man. And you can almost go back to Genesis 3 as the last Adam faces the real devil and resists him three times in his wilderness, to the point that the devil does not laugh with victory, but the devil flees in defeat. He is wonderful, and he's wonderful in his miracles. Yes, he did walk on water. Yes, he did change water into wine. Yes, he did not only touch the leper, he healed the leper. Yes, he did. He raised the dead. Yes, he did. He multiplied the loaves and he multiplied the fishes, and he did it at least twice. What do you do with that? Are these myths? Is this Aesop's fables? Is that why the Christian church for 2,000 years has lived and grown? Because of fable? I challenge you, you're going to have to prove it, if that's the case. Or is it that this one is wonderful? He forgives sins. In the name of God, if someone could come along and say, I forgive sins today, and market it, that person would make a fortune. But Jesus does forgive sins. The difference is you have to believe it by faith. He's not going to come to you in your bedroom and tell you, I forgive your sins if you'll pay money for my prayer cloth. You must believe what he says in his word. His life is indeed absolutely wonderful. But if that's wonderful, so is his death. This death is not like any other death. In a sense, in his whole life, but beginning to climax at Gethsemane and fully climaxing at this thing called the cross. It is, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of the powers of a very real hell for all of his people are placed upon the brow and in the soul and in the body and in the mind and in the extremities of one who was man, that he could be identified with us, but is God, so that he could bear it all. Else there would be no hope for redemption. What wonder is in the endurance of his death and in his love to do that? This holy God, from all eternity, delighting in the Father, with no itch in himself that made him have to scratch by coming to deliver sinners. This is one who of total free grace, because he loved his own, loved them to the end. Oh, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. What else did Jesus' death mean? Is it like any other death to you? Then you miss it. You miss it completely. This is hell itself upon one man who is God, to bring one redemption in one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. The justice of God, darkness, the darkness of hell itself that engulfed the earth for 3 days as God echoes to the world. Outer darkness comes upon my son. For 3 hours, could you imagine if this world became dark for 3 hours? Would not people listen? And God, as it were, declares, listen, outer darkness, now poured out upon the wonderful one, my son, that he might absorb it. So that as the body is revealed, this is mercy, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Isn't that a martyr's death? No martyr can forgive your sins. This is a unique death of one whose death was so powerful that Paul could say he wiped away the handwriting of ordinances that was written against us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And see, you deal with those day in and day out. Those things that, like a pincushion of the soul, make you ache and groan, regrets, sorrows, failings, all the things that you've done that you shouldn't do, not done that you should have done, handwriting of ordinances written against you, as surely as there's a just God, yes, taken away by the cross. Wonderful. And what's more, in the cross, as we learned in the class in creation, not just man and sin operative, all of the devil and his angels operative. I couldn't get him in the wilderness. I will get him in the cross. This is your hour, Jesus says to the devil. Now is the power of darkness. I will destroy him. I will murder him. I will destroy him. And Jesus says, as it were, go do your worst. And under the instrumentality of Herod and of the Jews, he is indeed put to death. And at that very point, the devil is himself defeated. He disarmed, Paul says, in that same text, principalities and powers. He took their power away by the cross of Christ. And my dear friend, if you know anything of what it is to be under the oppressive, if not dominating, power of the devil, there's only one release for you, and it's this one who's wonderful. It's Jesus. What a wonderful death it was. Here is great Samson, his eyes plucked, his hair shorn, in the very temple of human sin and death and the devil. And the cross and his outstretched arms are, as it were, the way Samson knocked over the pillars. He died in the midst, but greater was Samson in his death than in his life. Greater is this greater than Samson in his life than even in his death. And I love the fact that this text in Isaiah hearkens to Midian. It goes back to the fact that Gideon did his marching up in Galilee of the Gentiles. What an amazing thing. Army of but 300 to defeat the enemy. I got something better in the wonderful. It's an army of one to defeat not the Midianites, but the devil and all of his angels. And Gideon's men were to break pitchers showing light so that the Midianites would be afraid. The great Gideon's body was broken that the light of the world might come to make us say, peace, don't be afraid. See, all these themes, brothers and sisters, converge even in this land that's here. What a wonderful death and what a wonderful, 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 wonderful resurrection. About a month ago, I'm at the casket, the cold, limp, waxy body of one of my father's sisters. Death that will come to all of us should Jesus tarry. And that body put in a very real grave on a very real day in November, and 3 days later to come from the dead. There's only one of whom that's true. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful in his resurrection, raised from the dead. The Father says that sacrifice is accepted. He did indeed take away the handwriting of ordinances that was written against us. Why did he die? He became sin for us who himself knew no sin. And if his sacrifice was not satisfactory, Jesus would be in the grave today as surely as my aunt still is. But he was raised from the dead. The Father said, grave, you can't hold him because sin was imputed to him. He took it all away, having nailed it to the cross. And oh, devil, you murderer, thinking that you have power of death, you don't have it. Because that stone will be rolled away, even when it was sealed, even when there were Roman guards there. My son now has the power of death and of hell and the keys of Hades and the grave. And if you should have any doubt, O you who said, Just bow down to me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. My son, no credit to you, was ascended into heaven and given all authority in heaven and on earth, because he said before he went there, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And if there was any doubt, O skeptics, people say, prove it. Well, in Paul's day, there were 500 people who saw him at one time. You say, well, I don't believe it. You go prove it. That was written at a time that those people were alive, of whom many are still living. There would have been all kinds of witnesses who could have come up and said, yeah, where were they? And nobody did. Because this wonderful one really, really lived. See, human wonders, isn't it interesting? Human wonders may have all of their awesomeness stripped away. I really, and I'm not being facetious. I feel bad for our upcoming president. I really do. This man has been made out to be a Messiah. And it's not going to take long before people realize he isn't. And remember how adulation turns to opposition. See, wonders have a way in God's world of having that wonder stripped away. And messiahs are found later to be not messiahs, not Jesus. 2,000 years, his name is still wonderful. It is wonderful in his person. He has been called wonderful. Skeptics have tried to disprove Christ, and all they've done is stubbed their toes on the Rock of Gibraltar. That's just wonderful for what he is. He's also wonderful for what he does. His great calling, by the Spirit he comes, and he convicts, and he slays his people, as it were, in Christ. We die in him. He draws us to himself. He gives life. People who were hardened opponents, people who fled from Christ, people who denied him, people who wrote books denying him, are made willing in the day of his power. Want proof? How about the New Testament Saul, given as a paradigm, as a pattern for all? So the text says he multiplied the nation of the increase of his government no end. And he sends the Holy Spirit to sanctify, to people in distress, he's a comforter, to people wounded and bruised by sin, which is ultimately far greater than anything the Midianites can do. He is the great physician. He is the lifter up of the downcast. To those who face death, they look to the earth, they look to their money, and they say, what is there in it? What gloom there is? The believer says, I have a Savior. I'm united to him by faith. He's in heaven. I'm going to be with him. There's no more gloom to me at all. And to those in the fog of the darkness of the world in which they're trying to navigate their way, you might say, I don't exactly know my way either, but I know the great North Star, the Lord Jesus, who directs my steps. He is wonderful in what he does for his people. Those who do business on the great waters see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the sea. But how much greater is that? You see, when it says in this text of the increase of his government and of peace, no end, he brings that peace and his shalom to his people. And you know, brothers and sisters, it's hard in this life. You know the illustration of the tapestry. You know, the tapestry, you look at the back and it's all messed up, and then you turn it over and it looks great, and that's all life. And that's very helpful, and it's true. But it's difficult. Lord, I'm in this job, and it's miserable for me. What do I do? Or, Lord, I don't have work. What do I do? Lord, how did I get into this mess? And I've asked your forgiveness for it. How am I going to get out of it? Lord, things look so bleak. In this life, we have a good portion of answers to those questions, but it comes over time. But in eternity, when we can see how our Lord wove that tapestry of life together perfectly as the King of Kings, who has the government on his shoulders, there's going to be one word that's going to come from your mouth and mine. Wonderful. It is absolutely, magnificently a work of perfect wonder. Because that's what it means. It is miraculous. It is wonderful. And so think of what He does in saving you. Think of what He does in keeping you. Think of the fuel, the flames of fire, of lust for anger, bitterness, revenge, hate, whatever it would be. Think of how that would consume you. And see how grace extinguishes those fires every day. And you say to yourself, Lord, humanly speaking, I don't understand how I can go one other step. But the one who secures the promise, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and as your strengths are, as your days are, so your strength shall be. He does that work every day. And at the end of the day, you say, Lord, you're wonderful. You're wonderful. Not just wonderful for what He is and what He does, but He's wonderful for what He will do, because it is His name will be called Wonderful. So I love preaching on this at the end of the year and having Christmas time at the end of the year, because at the end of the age, and we need to think more in terms of the end of the, we are the ones on whom the ends of the ages have come. And I'm afraid that preachers who are pouring off sweat and red hot as they scream about hell have taken away the truth from this. You and I need to live with a realized eschatology. There is going to be an end. We've seen the end in principle, in hell itself, poured upon Christ. One day, there will be a day in which all people, all of us, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And to those outside of Christ, it will be wonderful. Not wonderful good, but they will see this one that they cursed, and they will say, this is incredible. This is amazing. This is awesome. Here's Judas, who denied Christ. Here's Demas, who loved this present world. Here are the Jezebels, who polluted the church of Christ. Here are those who trampled the blood of the Son of God underfoot. Here are those who mocked Him. Here are those who are scoffers. Here are those who wrote their books doubting Him, books that may have made the bestseller list. And they see, they are before this Christ on His great throne of judgment. And they're going to say, wonderful. You will. You will. And that outer darkness that God graciously shows to the world will be theirs. And despite the weeping and gnashing of teeth and curse forever, once the Red Sea of God's mercy is no longer held back by His power, and those waters are let go, and those who die outside of Christ are in outer darkness, while they'll gnash their teeth, they will have to say, He is wonderful, because every tongue is going to confess He's Lord. And folks, I don't have any delight in preaching this, and I'm not playing games. This is true. And I don't want you to be in that group. But that's a helpful thing for me to think about. Not Bill the Jew in Christ, but Bill the Egyptian on his horse of opposition to Christ and His people. Now, if I'm in that place, those waters of judgment are held back. At the last day, they let go. And as the Egyptians beheld the wonders of God, so will the unsaved, but far more so, will those who are saved. In life, halting, oppressed, failing, wondering if you're at least going to hobble into heaven, wondering if you're going to get there at all, but looking to Christ, going through all kinds of doubts and fears, knowing that in this life we have but a small part of the new obedience, but we trust in Christ and we die. And then at the last day are summoned. All those who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. But the dead in Christ rise first. And we'll be before this Christ. Wounds still visible. I rested in those wounds. crown, not of thorns, but of glory. I followed that King. Sitting on the throne that you'll hear about tonight so beautifully in the book of Revelation, I followed Him. And you'll say, wonderful, even as He says, well done, good and faithful servant. In that land of glory, and isn't that pie in the sky by and by, folks? This is why we read the book of Revelation, what's given in the Scriptures. This is the land of pure delight, the land of glory, where Christ is the light forever and ever. We have no need of any other light. Christ is the light. You're going to say wonderful. Not because of glory, but because of Jesus. Because Jesus prepares this place for you. You'll marvel at the architecture. You're going to marvel more at the architect. And your title for Him will be wonderful. And see, as you ponder that, even the best of us will say, Lord, this is just too amazing. I mean, you know, I can contemplate somewhat the wonderfulness that He is in Himself. And I can contemplate somewhat the wonderfulness that He saves me, because of how bad I am. That's wonderful. But these things of eternity, they're too great. And Pastor, look how bad the world is. You know, it's really a mess out there, not only in our country, but around the world. Look at the growth of extreme Islam. Look at the growth of secularism. Look at the thing you said today about the Oxford Junior Dictionary. Things are really bad, right? They are. God's greater. And I love the way this text ends. It's so comforting. After saying of the increase of His government and peace, His rule and shalom, no end, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward and even forever, even in eternity. And you say, Lord, this is too much for me. The Lord says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is so zealous to keep His word. You know, when God redeems you, if He's redeemed you, one of the things that changes is you say, I'm going to let my yes. I'm united to the One who is the Word made flesh. He's the truth. I'm going to be true. When I say something, I'm going to be mean it. The charter of the kingdom of heaven, let your yes be yes. That's because you are united to the God who will die so that His promises might be fulfilled. That's the meaning of the cross, among other things. He dies. He gives Himself so that all the promises of the covenant of grace that must be secured by blood will be fulfilled. And that Jesus, who is indeed the Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, He's going to do these things. He will indefatigably, He will unfailingly, He will surely, He will completely, He will magnificently do unto all eternity, everything that He says. So that in all eternity, we're going to say His name is wonderful. I want to know, what are you going to do with Christ? If you're a skeptic, I urge you to get off your seat of skepticism and study Christ. Because your rebelling skepticism against Christ is like someone gasping for breath who's trying to deny oxygen. And there are books, there are helps so that you can sit down and say, listen, I want to find out if I'm going to deny Jesus, if I'm going to rebel against Jesus, I better be sure I got the right kind of rebellion. I'm serious. Whether it's Pastor Miller or me, we're glad to take whatever time. That's how serious we are about Christ. Take time to, but don't just, I just don't believe it. You may not believe a car is going 80 miles an hour down Franklin Avenue. You go out in front of that car, you're going to get killed. Don't just simply say that. You say, I'm a sinner, and my sin's really bad. Praise the Lord that you'd admit it, because Jesus didn't come to call righteous ones. If you sit here and you say, I'm really a good person, then my friend, Jesus did not give Himself for you. You're your own Savior, and He doesn't want any competition. If you say, my life's a mess, I'm a sinner, it's foul, I want to be honest about it, Jesus' name is wonderful to you. You'll call His name Jesus, because He'll save His people from their sins. But you have to come to Jesus on His terms. My prophet to teach me, my priest who prays for me, who died for me, who gave himself for me, and my king. He'll rule over me and defend me. If you're going to come to Christ, you've got to take him in all his offices. He will save you. And he'll clean you up. He'll give you his righteousness, forgiveness, justification. He'll renovate you. He'll make you holy. But he really does. And P.S., if you don't want to come to Jesus as a sinner, you don't have any other place to go. Where else you look, it's gloom and darkness. And if you're a Christian, and you can say, wow, then I want you to go out of here, I want all of you to go out of here, just simply saying, Jesus is more wonderful, more glorious, more amazing, he's better than awesome, he's awful, full of awe, than I can ever remember. And if your 2009 is made fragrant just by that little phrase, his name is wonderful, then you will be as lights in the world, and you will be as a straight place in the midst of crookedness. Your whole life will be to say, look ye saints, and look ye sinners, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now, from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him Lord of all. Why? Because he really is absolutely, fully, magnificently, beautifully wonderful. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, forgive every way in which we have diminished your wonderful glory, and grant us the Holy Spirit, if we are skeptics, grant the Spirit to convince us, if we are those who fear that our sin is so great that you will not be wonderful to us, grant us grace to fall in love with you as the lover of sinners. And Lord, for all of us in here, may we go forth knowing that we must have dealings with Jesus. May we deal with him as the wonderful Savior rather than the wonderful Judge. Hear us, we pray, for his sake. Amen.